As I started looking more into this passage, the more I realized, even though the Christmas story is in this passage, you cannot separate just the Christmas story alone. If you were to separate it, you would actually tear apart what Paul is trying to do. And so it's not a typical Christmas story, but the Christmas story is in there. And so we'll get a little bit of both in there as we look at it together. But Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And if you would please just let's have a word of prayer. God, we do thank you so much for the opportunity just to be your witnesses, both here in Chesterfield and into the world. And we pray for our missionaries today as they are out serving. God, just continue to use them to be lights into the world. Continue to use this church, Lord, as they are looking for a new pastor and going through that process. Give them guidance. Show them, Father, the person that you've called to lead them. And continue just to use them to do their ministry here in Chesterfield, but also in Mexico and the other places that they're doing amazing work. We love you so much. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine just for a moment with me, if you would, being a new Christian. You're sharing all that Christ has done for you with those who need to hear it. And some, they listen and they accepted the good news. But others, they've rejected what you've shared. And they've actually demanded that you stop. But you choose not to. They begin to mock you. They ridicule you. They beat you. They eventually force you from your home. They try to stone you. They even tried to attempt to kill you after the stoning doesn't work. And when they don't succeed, the only thing that they can do is just put you in jail. And you've been in jail for several years, many years, and many judges have heard your case over and over and over and over again. And no verdict has ever been made. And eventually, your case makes it to the highest court possibly in Rome. And it is at this moment and at this time that this court will hear the case and decide whether you go free or whether you die. Knowing that the verdict from this court might bring death, you sit down and you write a letter. Now, if this was you, think about for a few minutes who you might write your letter to. Think about what you might say in that letter. For me, I would probably pen a letter to my family, letting them know how much I love them and appreciate them, trying to give Isabel some words to live by and Timothy some words to live by, letting my wife know what a great mom she's been. But think about what you would write in your letter. Now, Paul, whose story I just described to you, he writes a letter to the church of Philippians. And in that letter, he makes a request. And we find that in Philippians 1:27. And this is his request. He says, just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. And what is in Paul's mind could be the very last letter he ever writes. He encourages the church to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, standing firm with one spirit, one mind, working side by side for the faith. Now, I think if we were being honest this morning, we would say that this is no easy task at all. As a matter of fact, our two kids, as great as they are, just bring out a little bitty Lego set, set them down for just a few minutes, and within minutes, you'll hear the words, Mommy, Daddy. Unity is a very difficult thing, especially at their age. But even if we take it a little bit further and we look in our own lives, unity is something that we all strive for, that we all want, but it's something very difficult to have if we're being very honest with one another. So what Paul is talking about here, this idea of unity within the body, with us thinking with one mind, one spirit, working side by side by the faith, this is such a difficult thing to request. But it's so important to Paul that it's written while he sits in a Roman jail, awaiting whether he will live or whether he will die. And if Paul just left it as this, we would almost leave thinking, gosh, this is something that will never be accomplished, can never be done. But luckily, Paul gives us some guidance in this passage of how this actually can be accomplished within the church and within our own lives. And he starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you continue looking on in the passage, Philippians 1, verse 29, he goes on to say, "For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him." And I want to stop there for just a second, because that is probably the most important thing that Paul will spend his time on, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to ask this question, what is this gospel? Because there's so much out there today, especially in this world that we live in, that claims to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, this morning, I woke up around 4 o'clock. I could not sleep, so I turned on the TV, and there was this guy. He's on the TV every morning around 4 o'clock, and he's talking about sowing a seed and how great, if you'll give, God will turn around and give you more. Every single time that I can't sleep, he's on television quoting this stuff. But he would claim that the gospel of Jesus Christ is you just simply giving, opening up your wallets, opening up your purses and giving more and more and more. And the more you give, the more God will give you, is what he would claim is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Others claim that the gospel of Jesus Christ is by works. If you do these things, then Christ will save you. If you live your life right, if you live your life holy and pure, if you follow the commandments, if you're kind to one another, you will be saved. But neither prosperity nor neither works are what saves us. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on, if you will turn quickly to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, defining what the gospel of Christ is. He says, "Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, but instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the cross." What a beautiful picture. This is the Christmas story here. God himself stepping out of heaven, becoming a slave, taking on our likeness, so that we can be saved. Guys, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purest form, with no strings attached. The gospel is about what Christ has done for you and I, not anything that we do, but Christ, who emptied himself, becoming a slave, humbling himself to die, and he did it all for you. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not saved by works. We're not saved by how much we give to a church or to an organization. We are only saved through the death of Jesus Christ. And why? Why did he die for us? Well, we are faced with so many temptations in our lives, and we fail so many times due to those temptations. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say that even the smallest of what we would consider sins, not being kind to someone, is a sin in God's eye. And the Bible goes on to say that that sin is as bad as what we would define as the worst sin, someone maybe murdering someone. And in God's eyes, a sin is a sin. Period. And we are all guilty of sin. And the consequence of that sin is death. And the only way that that sin can be fixed is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the only way. There is no other way. I meet so many people outside of our organization that make comments to the extent of, God could not save someone like me. People that believe if they walked into a church, they've committed so many sins, the roof would actually fall in on them. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is not a sin that Christ's blood cannot cover. There's not a sin that the gospel cannot erase. And that he loves you so much that he was willing to step out of heaven and become a slave for you so that you could live eternally in heaven with him. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he asks nothing more of us except to believe and accept his free gift of salvation. But Paul doesn't stop just with the gospel. He goes on to say in Philippians 29 through 30, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. Now, this is something we don't talk much about as the church. When I became a Christian, no one ever talked to me about suffering. As a matter of fact, I think we're scared to talk about suffering because we're scared that it might scare people off, and it probably would some. But Paul is not afraid to talk about suffering in this passage. As a matter of fact, if you really read what he says that it is not just a belief in Christ, but an understanding that in that belief in Christ, suffering will come. Almost as if suffering is guaranteed as Christians. So we have to understand that the gospel will and does bring suffering. So for Paul, what the gospel has brought him is he's been mocked, he's been ridiculed, he's been beaten, he's been forced to flee from his home, he's been stoned, he's been an attempt upon his life. He's now been arrested for years. But Paul would be the first to say that the gospel brought great suffering to his life. But he would also say that it was well worth it. Again, if you just look in this passage, Philippians 1, just in verse 12, just a few chapters before he gets to this, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Suffering, we think, is a bad thing. Suffering is something that none of us would sign up for. Many of us would try to run far, far away from it. But with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be suffering. Now, it may look different for all of us. For Isabel, she talks about her belief in her school freely. But she has come home at times and told us that people tell her to be quiet about her belief and what she believes. To a 7-year-old girl who people are telling you to be quiet about your faith, there comes suffering. Teenage kids today who are actually very open and honest about their belief in Jesus Christ, and college students too, who are called bigoted and one-minded, not open-minded, and hateful people. That is suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of you guys, I know, worked and still work in places where you cannot freely share about what you believe. If you did, they would probably tell you to please stop. Some people have even been fired from their jobs because of sharing this gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to realize that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be suffering. It will come in some form to all of us. But Paul would be the first to tell you, with all that suffering, it was well worth it. And Jesus, if we were to ask him, was the suffering worth it? If he was here today, would tell us absolutely it was worth it. Because of what the gospel does and how it changes our lives. So if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, one mind, working side by side for the faith, we have to start with the gospel, and we have to start with a pure, simple, honest version of the gospel with nothing else added. So Paul goes on into Philippians 2, and he says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection with mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. And again, he's just reiterating this idea of us living unified together as a church, working side by side for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's just bringing that point for a second time before he introduces his next point to us, which he says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so Paul would then look to the church of Philippians and say, humbly consider others as more important than yourselves. When I think about the conflicts that I've had in my life, when I think about the conflicts that most of us have had with one another, when I think about the conflicts that we have within our family, and I look back and ask the question, humbly consider others as more important than yourselves, I wonder what the difference would have been in those times of conflict if, one, I would have humbled myself to that person, and I would have looked at that individual as more important than myself. Now again, what Paul is asking is so difficult for us to do. I mean, we're talking about humbling ourselves, putting ourselves lower than the individual, and actually considering them as more important than us. Almost an impossible feat. But it can only be done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot humble ourselves. It's impossible to do on our own. We can't. No matter how many times you get up, and I think of the self-help movement and some of the books that are out there, and they're like, if you get up every morning and you look yourself in the mirror and you say, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, you can stand there and say, I can be humble, I can be humble, I can be humble. But give yourself 5 minutes on the Powhite Parkway within an hour. My humility is out the door, all right? We cannot do this without the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for us to do. And it can only happen with his help. In our own power, all we can do is we can think about ourselves. But with the gospel, it is the very thing that humbles us and helps us consider others as more important than ourselves. So if we're going to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, one mind, working side by side for the faith, then we have to humbly consider others as more important than ourselves, no matter how difficult that may be. Paul goes on in Philippians 2 within this passage, and he says, Philippians 2, verse 5, make your attitude that of Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. Now, I wanted to repeat this passage again. I think it's important to recognize this passage is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But second of all, Paul's point here is that we should have an attitude of Jesus Christ. Now, if we think humility is impossible without the gospel of Jesus Christ, an attitude of Jesus Christ is definitely something we will never even begin to achieve without the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something that cannot be done without him. But Paul is saying, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus. And what does that attitude look like? Well, he uses four extreme powerful descriptions of what that attitude looks like. He says, he did not use his power for his own advantage. Now again, all of us who live and work and breathe in this world have a tendency to want to use our power to help us gain advantage. Just be in the corporate world. I worked for Capital One for about 3 years as a supervisor in one of their call centers. And power was the key to making it up the line. If you wanted to be a manager, then you had to continue to be a really good supervisor, and you use that power to show that you're a good manager so you can move up to the manager line, and then the manager used their power to move up to the director line, and the director uses their power to vice president, and so forth and so on. I mean, the world that we live in would say power is everything. But God would say power is nothing. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself says, do not use your power for your own advantage. And then he gives this picture. He says, empty yourself. Take on the form of a slave. Now, we know that a slave life was a horrible life. Absolutely horrible life when we look back and we see how slaves were brought to the U.S. on ships. It was not like our Caribbean cruises that we see and the music that we heard. These people were chained in small little cabins with no room even to lay down. Sickness, rampant. Slavery would not be anything that anybody would choose to have done. But it's a picture of what our Savior did for us by taking on the form of a slave and then humbling himself to the point of death on the cross. And this is what Paul is calling us to do. He says, if we're going to live this life worthy of the gospel, standing firm with one spirit, one mind, working side by side, we have to have an attitude that of Christ. And that attitude by no means was an attitude of power and pride, but an attitude of humility and love. But why? This is a letter to the Philippian church. So we have to ask the question, why is this important to us today? I mean, we could stop right there and say, all right, Philippians, we wish you the best of luck, and close the book and leave today. But why is this important to us today? One of the questions I want to ask you is, what does the world see when they look at the church today? Like, let's really be honest. Like, when we are talking to friends and family and turning on our news stations and listening to people outside of the walls of the church, what are they saying about the church? Well, some of my family members would tell you the church doesn't care. They would tell you the church has lost focus on what its goal is, what it's here for, its purpose. And we could argue and debate. Trust me, we have those conversations because I'm like, Grandma, you're looking at all the wrong churches. My church that we attend, they are really trying to reach this community, just like this one. I appreciated the story that I was listening to when I came in of how you guys just recently opened your doors to baptize the prisoners. What a beautiful picture of the church demonstrating these qualities. But unfortunately, many other churches are getting the attention than the ones that are following these things. And if we were to be honest with one another, we would say that when our friends and family see the church, they don't see this. They don't hear the gospel. They don't see people being humble and putting others before themselves, and they don't see people being like Christ. Just yesterday, I turned on the news, and I saw the news article that everyone probably saw about the pastor who bought his wife the $200,000 car and the uproar that that's caused in North Carolina. And it broke my heart to hear her make a comment where she said that no one complains about a basketball player's car and what he drives, but they would complain about a pastor buying his wife a $200,000 car. That's what people are seeing. That's what they're hearing. And then they quickly brought in our brother Joel Osteen and his multi-million dollar home that he lives in right after that as a follow-up. Humbly, humility. These are things that the world needs to see. These are qualities that will draw our world to the feet of Jesus, to a recognition of who he is and what he has done. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to try to set a standard that Paul is encouraging us to set. I want to encourage us to stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us to be unified on the gospel. I want to encourage us to be of one spirit and one mind, working side by side, having an attitude of that which Christ Jesus would have. Our world needs to see this. At Christmas time, of all times, our world needs to see this. I know, like you guys, some of you have family members that are like mine, that some are not Christians. Or they're Christians, but their life and their belief of what Christianity is one of these other versions, a prosperity gospel, a works-based gospel, something like that. We have an opportunity this year when we have these friends and our family in our homes to show them the truth behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not just stopping there, we have an opportunity here within our city, within this community, within our neighbors, within our friends, within our family, to set an example of a life worthy of the gospel. But please remember, the gospel is not us trying to do these things. Remember what I said early on, these things are impossible without the gospel. If I tried to set out to do these things without the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would fail. No matter what type of guy I am, no matter how good I am, there's no way that every morning I can wake up and be humble to my family and to my wife and putting them first without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no way that I can even begin to look like Jesus Christ. I can't not want to use power. I can't empty myself. I can't take on the form of a slave. And I can't be obedient to the point of death without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't do any of that without the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what type of a person I am. These things can only happen because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so as I encourage the church this morning, if you have accepted the gospel, make a commitment to allow the gospel to drive you. Try to be that example that Paul has called you to be. Try to be unified. Try to humble yourself. Try to look like Christ. But if you are here and you are someone who have not yet accepted the gospel, today is the day that you should accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should not walk out of this building without recognizing and realizing that he is the one who loved you so much that he was willing to die on the cross for you. He is the one who stepped out of heaven for you. He is the one who became a slave for you because he loves you. And so this morning, as we have our time of commitment, church, I encourage you to take some time and truly think about being what Paul encourages us to be. And I also encourage those who are here that have never, ever accepted that free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ to accept it today. But please understand, with accepting that gift will come suffering. But as Paul says, that suffering is well worth it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much just for this message. We thank you for your call. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you were willing to step out of heaven and become a slave for us. And God, we know that our world, our community, needs to see you, needs to see the true Jesus Christ. And Father, please help us, help those of us who have accepted this gospel. Be that example. Help us encourage one another. Help us lift one another up. Help us be that example to this world that so desperately needs to see it. And God, for those who may hear this message and for those who are sitting here and never have accepted your free gift, we pray this morning that they will see your love and your mercy and your grace and your goodness, and they will see and hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you so much, and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.